Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Back, Catholic Answers Live, Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest, podcaster, YouTube channeler. I don't know, YouTuber, that's what you're supposed to say, YouTuber. He's like a big deal now, big Mr. Carlo Broussard, big Dr. Carlo Broussard, because he's got the new website, drcarlo.com, and he's got the new YouTube channel, all of which drops officially on Monday. So check it out on Monday. There'll be new stuff there. And then Wednesdays after that, right?
That is correct. Yeah, we're shooting to go live with the YouTube channel and the Patreon page on Monday of next week. That's, I think, January 12th. And then after that, new episodes will drop on YouTube, on the YouTube channel, every Wednesday evening. That's what we're going to shoot for. And so I'm looking forward to it. The first episode that'll be dropping or going live with the channel next week is Should We Ditch Apologetics? Some people have
Side you're going to come down on that. I already know which side you're coming down on.
Yeah. So some people have a negative response to apologetics and a negative reaction, a negative view. And I understand why. They've had bad experiences with apologetics in the past. The combative rhetoric turns them off. And so what I hope to do in that first episode is to, of course, answer the question, no, I don't think we should ditch it, but to sort of respond to the common reasons why people think we should ditch it and offer a positive vision, or at least how I view apologetics and what that involves. And just as a sneak peek, I actually see the mission of apologetics in light of the mission of John the Baptist, who prepared a way for the Lord. Hence the title of my first book published by Catholic Answers Press in 2015, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. I see the ministry of apologetics primarily as removing the obstacles that stand in the way of our Lord encountering people, or our people encountering our Lord. And if not encountering him for the first time, encountering him in full, with the fullness of truth that we have in the Catholic faith. So winning arguments is essential. We need to be right in these issues, and we need to make the right conclusions, right, about things, and appropriate rightful judgments intellectually. But the winning of those arguments are ultimately ordered toward the further end of leading somebody to conversion, if not initially, full conversion and conforming their heart and mind to the heart and mind of Christ as expressed in the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith. And so love is ultimately the motivating driving force of any work of apologetics that we do. And any time winning the argument becomes the end goal and the movement of our will terminates and ends in the winning of the argument, we need to hang it up. We need to close shop because we're losing sight of what it's ordered toward. We're losing sight of its purpose. And so I hope to articulate that vision of apologetics in that first episode and give a sense or a taste of what people can expect when they come back to the channel for future episodes when I'm dealing with a variety of different issues pertaining to the Catholic faith. So that's Dr. Carlo for the YouTube channel, and then the Patreon page will be drcarlo.com with Dr. spelled out, all going live next week, January 12th on Monday.
Very nice. I do think there's something about social media, the Twitter and that kind of thing. I mean, you can go all the way back to MySpace and Facebook and all that, that makes us competitive with one another. And it's wonderful to hear you talk about it. I like in my mind, I was summing it up that apologetics is not a competitive sport. It's not MMA. It has a different purpose. It's not a sport.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would agree that there is competition. I mean, you have your position. I have my position. Here are the reasons why I think my position is right. Here are the reasons why you think my position is wrong. There is a legitimate sense of competition embedded within apologetics. It's just part and parcel in the nature of the beast. But that competition is for the sake of truth, coming to know that truth, which is ultimately for the sake of being more in conformity with reality, which ultimately is for the sake of being more in conformity with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. That's the ultimate end game, the ultimate purpose of why we do what we do at Catholic Answers. And again, my hope and prayer is that we can always keep that focus, not just for Dr. Carlo YouTube channel, but for all of our podcasts and for all of the work that we do at Catholic Answers. That's our voice. It's the voice of rightly ordering the ministry of apologetics toward its ultimate goal of intimacy and friendship with our blessed Lord.
Hey, the number here is 888-318-7884. If you have a why question about Catholic belief, you want to know why Catholics believe something, it can be something very small, a particular thing, like why Catholics believe you should go to Mass on Sunday. And I'm not saying that that's terribly small, but all the way up to the cosmic level, you know, like, well, why do we believe God created the universe? Or why do we believe in God at all? If you have a why question about Catholic belief, 888-318-7884. We'll start in Orlando, Florida. That is a great place to start. Orlando, Florida in January. Diego is watching on YouTube. Is it as nice as it sounds right now in Orlando, Diego?
Yeah, it does sure sound like it. Is this thing live?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah,
we can hear you, buddy.
We can hear you good, yes. Yeah, you sound fine.
This is actually one of the first time I ever do something like this.
Oh, it's nice to have you, Diego.
Welcome, man.
Thanks for doing it.
Yeah. So my question is not really from me. It's from my little brother.
Okay.
He's Protestant, and he is like 15 years old. You know, in the midst of starting high school, so what I'm asking the question for him, and is why do Catholics pray to saints, and why is it that he specifically makes such a big deal out of Mary? Because like a few days ago, in like Christmas Eve, he came over to me and he tried to pinpoint to in I think it was either Exodus or Deuteronomy on the commandment regarding statues that you should know about and worship them, and he pointed that to me, and he said that's why I'm not Catholic. So I just wanted to know if you could like answer that question about, you know, like why the Catholics pray to saints, and why specifically like is Mary such a big deal? He's like 15 years old, you know.
Okay.
If he's appealing to sacred scripture to make that argument, then his intellect is disposed to receive the short answers that I'll give you here. And after my short answers, Diego, I'll direct you to some resources that we can send to you after the conversation. So with regard to, quote unquote, praying to the saints, it's first of all most important to clarify for your little brother what we mean by that. And what we mean by the language of praying to the saints is making requests of them. The proper terminology is invocation. That's just a big fancy word for making a request of them. So we're just simply asking them for their intercessory prayer, as you would ask your brother or your brother would ask you, that they intercede for us. But then, of course, your brother might respond and say, well, they're dead. How in the world can they hear us? Well, there are answers to that. In the New Testament, in Revelation 5:8, we see human souls in heaven aware of the prayers that Christians on earth are offering up to Jesus the Lamb. In Revelation 6:9, we see that souls in heaven, the martyrs, Christian martyrs of the first century, are aware that their enemies are still alive on earth, and they're requesting for God's justice to be bestowed upon them. So, and then there are other possible counter arguments that your brother might propose that I deal with in my book, The Saints Pray for You, which when we finish our conversation, if you hang on the line, Diego, we'll send you a copy of that book, The Saints Pray for You, to address the common questions about the intercession of the saints and our request of their help. Now, when it comes to the second part of the question about making a big deal about Mary, my first question in response was going to be, what constitutes a big deal? Like, why does he think our honor of Mary is too much? What's the boundary? Well, I'm glad you explained what that boundary is, at least in his mind. And it seemingly it's bowing before the statues of the Blessed Mother, which he falsely equates with worship. And of course, he appeals to Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5, where our Lord does say, do not make, quote unquote, graven images, and do not bow down to them. So it would seem that God is forbidding any act of bowing before an image or religious image whatsoever. But that is not, Diego, what God is forbidding there. We know God is not forbidding the act of bowing in and of itself, because elsewhere in the Bible, the act of bowing is viewed as a legitimate sign of honor in relation to a creature. So, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 2, King Solomon bows in the presence of his mother, setting up a throne at his right hand for her to sit, revealing that she is the queen of the Davidic kingdom. And he wasn't worshiping her. He was honoring her. In Revelation 3:9, Diego, Jesus himself says, I will make the synagogue of Satan bow down before your feet, speaking of the Christians in the first century. If the act of bowing were an act of worship for God alone, surely Jesus would not be commanding the synagogue of Satan to bow down before Christians. Since Jesus does make that statement, then it follows that the act of bowing is thereby not an act of worship in and of itself. So you can have some acts of bowing that take on the form of worship, which belongs to God alone, but other acts of bowing that are not worship, but simply an act of honor due to some creature. So for us as Catholics, Diego, when we bow before a statue of Mary, that is an act of honor or reverence that's being showed to Mary through the image, but offered to her not insofar as she is the creator or a god or a deity, which would be worship, but rather insofar as she is the perfected member of the mystical body of Christ at the pinnacle of the body of Christ by God's grace. It is a reverence due to her not only as a creature, but as a perfected creature by grace within the body of Christ. And furthermore, insofar as she is our queen mother within the kingdom of Jesus. That is the purpose of the act of reverence instanced in the act of bowing. The act of bowing is particularly one kind of an act of reverence that we're showing Mary as the Queen Mother. And so those would be some ways in which you could respond to his challenge about bowing in front of statues of Mary. And once you understand that biblical picture of an act of bowing that's an act of reverence due to a creature of God, well, then you can see that it's not crossing a boundary when we're honoring Mary. It is not too much honor being given to Mary, because it's in no way taking away from the glory of God and what's due to him alone, or the glory of Jesus and what's due to him alone. What are your thoughts, my friend?
No, yeah, I agree with you on that. I even explained to my little brother that worship means to ascribe or to give divine attributes to something. And you can only give divine attributes to the divine God.
That's right. And we do not give that to Mary, right?
I explained to him that we don't do that with Mary.
Good. Yeah. And just remember to try to keep that framework in mind. Like, acts of honor, when given to God, is worship. Or anything that somebody thinks is God, right? Like if somebody's bowing in front of a statue thinking that that's their deity, well, then that would take on the form of worship. But you can have other acts of honor that when offered to something that you know is not God, and you do not intend to offer the reverence to the thing as God, then it's not worship. Just like I got down on a knee and bowed before my then fiance and asked, it was before we were engaged. So when to my girlfriend, now my wife, when I asked her to marry me many years ago, I was giving her honor, but not insofar as she's the creator, but insofar as she is my beloved, to whom honor is due. And so I knelt down before her and asked her to marry me. And thank God she said yes. And so here we are 22 and a half years later. And so just keeping in mind that framework of the different kinds of honor. You can have essentially different kinds of honor. Honor in relation to God, worship. Honor in relation to creatures of God, knowing them to be creatures perfected by God, not worship, but a legitimate honor due to them.
Hey, I tell you what I'd like to do, Diego. I'd like to send you a book and your brother a book. So if you stay on the line, we're going to send you the Big Book of Catholic Answers with, I think, almost 300 different answers to questions about the faith. And then Dr. Carlo Broussard's book, The Saints Pray for You, which relates directly to this question that you have asked. You can keep whichever one you want for yourself, and the other one goes to your brother. Diego, thanks. Got to take a break, right back with more. Why? If you've got why questions about the Catholic belief, whether you are Catholic or not, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The EWTN On Demand platform features 50 new podcasts every week, as well as an ever-expanding library of audio and video content. For Catholics who want to learn more about their faith, simply using their mobile device, computer, or TV, your favorite EWTN programs are available 24/7. Visit EWTN.com and click On Demand. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. If you'd like to have Dr. Carlo Broussard come be a speaker at your parish, at your school, at your event, whatever it is, fundraising events, he's been a keynote speaker at lots of those. He's just a great, dynamic, wonderful speaker. You can just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, but you can also go to his website, CarloBroussard.com, and figure out if his dates are open when you need them, and book them. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. All right. It's why questions. And if you have a why question about the Catholic faith, why do the Catholics believe a particular thing? We have a lot of beliefs. We got a whole book called The Catechism of the Catholic Church where it's a lot of directions on what we believe as Catholics. So we're not hiding it from anybody. We're making lists of this stuff. That's what the creed is, basically, is a list of beliefs. So maybe you look at the creed or the catechism and you go, why? Why do they believe that? Why do they believe that Jesus is consubstantial with the Father? You want to know? 888-318-7884. Heading to Bakersfield, California, where Sarah is listening on the Catholic Answers app. Sarah, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Hi, Dr. Carlo. Thank you for taking my call. My question actually stems from a Protestant asking me this the other day, and I wasn't sure how to reply. The question is, why, as a Catholic, do we feel the need to have to confess our sins to a priest or to another human when I have the direct line to God by just praying?
Yeah, it's a great question. Well, my mind latches on to the feel part of the question, like, why do we feel? And I can't speak for others and why they feel they need to go to confession or why you need to go to confession. Only the individuals can speak to why they feel. Now, I understand what you mean by the question, like, what is the justification? Why do we think we need to confess our sins to a priest? And the short answer, Sarah, is because Jesus wants us to. Now, of course, that requires further explanation and justification. So the key text that you want to take your Protestant friend to is John chapter 20, verse 23. And this is on the night of the resurrection. Prior to that verse, Jesus breathes on the apostles, which is a key detail because that signals this is something very unique, something that Jesus had not done before for the apostles. And whatever he's about to tell them is something that's unique and new and not done before. And then he tells them, as the Father has sent me, I send you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That is to say, not forgive. So notice there, Sarah, that Jesus gives a commandment, an instruction to the apostles to make a judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive. And that raises the question, well, how is an apostle going to make that judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive? Or even more fundamentally, what's a scenario where the apostle would not forgive, would make the judgment not to forgive the sins? Well, that would be a scenario where the person's not contrite, not sorry for the sins that they've committed. And then, of course, that logically raises the question, well, how would an apostle even know whether the person is contrite or sorry for the sins that he's committed? Well, the answer is that they would have to tell him. So in order for the apostle to make that judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive, they're going to have to know whether the person is sorry for the sin, which implies confession of those sins and the expression of their sorrow for sin. And so there we have, Sarah, our Lord revealing to us the sacrament of reconciliation, insofar as he issues the command to forgive or not to forgive, and the judgment to forgive or not to forgive necessarily involves confession of sins, then it follows that Jesus intends people to confess their sins to the apostles so that they can make that judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive. And then, of course, that would apply to their successors, the bishops who would succeed them, and the presbyters that bishops would ordain in order to administer the forgiveness of sins. And so to get back to the short answer, why do we think we need to confess our sins to a priest? It's because Jesus wants us to. Jesus has given us this gift, and he wills for us to use it. So that's the simple answer to the question. Now, of course, there are a lot of other questions that are going to arise. Well, wait a minute. I got a direct line to God, and I can ask him for the forgiveness of my sins. Do I not do that? Well, then the answer is no. Yes, we do express our sorrow to God immediately when we sin, and we ask God for forgiveness. But then, of course, the question becomes, well, why would I still need to go to confession? Well, if it's the type of sin that's not serious and what we call venial sin, Sarah, that direct lying to God, so to speak, in the privacy of my own prayer room or whatever, or just asking God to forgive me, I'm going to be forgiven of those venial sins. The sacrament of reconciliation is primarily for what we call mortal sins, those sins that destroy our relationship with God. And the only way we can be restored to that ordinarily is through the sacrament of reconciliation. And so that's when we're going to employ the sacrament of reconciliation primarily for whatever mortal sins we've committed. But even if we've committed venial sins and we've already been forgiven, we still want to take those to the sacrament as well, because then it becomes an act of penance, Sarah, where we're humbling ourselves to confess our sins as an act of humility, which can contribute to getting rid of some of the remnants of sin, correcting disorders within our soul, and imposing upon ourselves a sense of suffering or displeasure in the humiliating act that's due to us because we've sinned in the past that we've been already forgiven for. So all of that is to summarize sort of the question of why we think we should confess our sins to a priest. What are your thoughts in response, Sarah? Is that helpful? Is that more confusing? What do you think?
Oh, no, that's totally helpful. Thank you. You said everything I wish I would have said to her. I wish you could call her and say all of that again to her.
What's her number?
No,
hand it over.
So helpful. Thank you so much.
Yeah, so remember, Sarah, that you know, the broadcasts are uploaded at Catholic.com or on our app. You can download the archived episodes, listen to my answer, assimilate it into your own way of thinking, and then with your own creativity, you can articulate and give that answer to your friend in your own style.
Okay, Sarah.
Perfect. Thank you so much.
Yes, thank you very much. The number here is 888-318-7884. We're taking why questions about the Catholic faith. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? Steve is in Houston, Texas. Steve, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Good evening, gentlemen. Good to talk to you.
You too.
My question, and it dovetails with the gentleman two calls back who was asking about the worship of statues. See, this goes back to Zwingli's, and if I'm not wrong, Calvin's buying into this iconoclastic movement 500 years ago. And the thing about our statues is that they're not idols in that they're not gods created by man. They are religious stories about persons created by God and their lives, which help us to focus our minds on a real person. So it's yeah. not, quote, an idol. It's a religious story.
Yeah.
And so my question is, and you know, 62 years, 62 times I've gone around the sun, why do we not spend more time in the church proper forming disciples? See, there are armies of poorly formed Protestants out there who will throw verses at you like that. And if you've got a good, proper formation, you'll have answers for them. But we
yeah.
don't seem...
Oh, I hear you hear the music. Okay, so that means we got to take a very quick break. We'll be gone for a minute or a couple minutes, and then we will get an answer from Dr. Carlo Broussard. Thank you very much for the question. Hey, if you're on the line, hang on. We're coming back. We're going to get to all these why questions about the Catholic faith with Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Steve's question, not so much a theological question, I don't think. Steve's in Houston, wants to know it's a kind of a pastoral question in my view, but maybe you saw it differently, Carlo, that we're maybe not doing a great job of forming disciples of Jesus in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, well, I mean, I can't disagree, and I agree wholeheartedly with Steve that we do on the ground in our local parishes need to be more intentional about forming disciples. That discipleship of Christ primarily, first and foremost, involves having an intimate relationship with Jesus, knowing him experientially, knowing him intellectually with regard to knowing what we believe as Catholics and what our Blessed Lord has revealed to us, so that we can respond to him and interact with him based upon what he has taught us. But also that discipleship involves sharing him with others. That's what we call evangelization, sharing that lived experience with Christ with others. But that sharing of Christ with others, sharing the good news, involves being prepared and able to meet answer certain questions and meet certain objections or challenges, not for merely the sake of winning the argument, but for the sake of that inviting that person and leading that person to enter into that shared lived experience with Jesus Christ. And so I agree wholeheartedly, Steve, that we need to be, as a church, more intentional about forming disciples. And that involves good old-fashioned Bible study. That involves good old-fashioned catechism classes. That involves apologetical talks where folks are giving talks about the biblical evidence for Catholicism, the rationale behind what we believe, and equipping people to have these sorts of conversations. That's why I'm here in the Diocese of Tulsa, running around the Diocese of Tulsa, sometimes driving 3 hours one way in Idabel to talk to 30 people to talk about apologetics so that they can learn how to share the faith with their family members and friends in conversations. And so this sort of model of having somebody in a diocese to travel around the diocese to form people in how to have conversations on these issues is a great model for other dioceses to model after and to have somebody trained in apologetics. That's why we do what we do at Catholic Answers, to assist people to have these conversations, to help form them. But wouldn't it be great if we could form apologists themselves, to send them out into throughout the country to be able to minister in and work with dioceses in offering apologetical formation to help assist in that mission of forming disciples. So you're singing my tune, brother. And so that's what I would say in response to that.
Steve, what do you think?
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thanks very much.
I'll take the amen every day.
Yeah. That's what I've learned. When you get an amen, move on to the next call, because you don't know. Don't mess that up. You got yourself an amen. Move on.
Yeah.
Steve, thank you. Thank you very much for the call. Let's go to Salem, Oregon, where Erica is listening on the great modern day Catholic radio up there. Erica, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi.
Hi.
The question, which could probably be clarified a little. Why do we say that it's impossible for someone to have committed a mortal sin and not know it?
Okay. So if I'm tracking that correctly, I'm going to rephrase and state that in a positive way. It is possible for someone to commit a gravely disordered behavior and not have full knowledge of it, and thereby not incur the guilt of mortal sin. Is that the question you're asking about? How is that possible?
I think it's someone is under doubt as to whether or not they met all the conditions.
Ah, yes. Okay.
They still potentially have actually done it.
Yes. So notice, Erica, we draw a distinction between the behavior itself that the person engages in and whether that behavior is gravely immoral or not, and the subject, the acting person's culpability for engaging in that behavior. So you can have a behavior that's gravely immoral, and that's what people normally mean when they say a mortal sin, right? When they say, oh, that's a mortal sin, people normally mean by that, Like, that's a grave, serious offense against God's law. Okay? And so that's correct. Like, that's what we mean. That's the behavior. It's gravely disordered. It's gravely immoral. Now, in order for somebody to incur the guilt of mortal sin, such that when the person engages in the behavior, they destroy charity in their soul and they fall out of relationship and peace with God. In order for that effect to happen from committing the gravely disordered sin or the gravely immoral sin, that individual is going to have full knowledge and deliberate consent of the will, which means the individual has to know and have an awareness that this behavior is gravely contrary to relationship with God or relationship with another. So if a husband knows that committing adultery and adultery is gravely contrary to love of wife, and he engages in that immoral activity, then he has full knowledge. And it's extremely hard for that husband to be ignorant due to no fault of his own, that adultery is contrary to love of wife. I can't think of a scenario where that individual is not going to be thinking that or not be culpable for that. But the point is that if the individual knows that the action is gravely contrary to love of God or love of neighbor, then that individual will have full knowledge and that condition is met. Deliberate consent of will just simply means having full use of the will without any sort of mitigating factors that can lessen one's culpability. So, for example, you might have a teenager who's convinced that he needs to become a Catholic, but his parents are threatening him to put him out on the street if he becomes a Catholic. Well, in that scenario, when the teenager is like, oh, man, I don't think I should become a Catholic, he's not going to be having full deliberate use of his will because of that extreme fear of being left on his own and sent out on the street by his parents in this scenario, right? That extrinsic factor can mitigate his culpability for choosing not to become Catholic. So the point is that although we can have a gravely immoral action or behavior, it's at least possible for someone to either A, not have full knowledge and not be responsible for that lack of knowledge, or B, not have that full deliberate consent of the will. So I realize that's a lot. Am I hitting the target here, Erica? Am I scratching where it's itching, or is there something else I'm missing?
I think it is covering the doubt of the situation that I'm trying to apply it to, and that I could explain it to that person. So
okay,
yeah. Yeah, and notice that we're sort of in the abstract here, right? We're articulating the principles of the matter. It's possible that someone can engage in a gravely sinful behavior and not be fully aware of it. It is possible that someone can engage in a gravely sinful behavior and not have full deliberate consent of the will. And if that possibility is a reality concretely in fact, then that individual will not incur the guilt of mortal sin, thereby destroying charity in the soul. The guilt will only be that of a venial sin, while at the same time affirming the grave matter, the grave disorder in the behavior itself.
Mm-hmm. All right.
All right. Well, listen, Erica, if you have any follow-up questions and any other further questions that you have about these issues or any other issue, feel free to give us a call back sometime here on Catholic Answers Live. I'll be on next week on Monday if you want to give us a call back, Erica, and we'll chat about some more stuff.
Erica, thanks very much. I don't know if you know this too, but he's also got a new YouTube channel launching on Monday. I'll just throw
that is correct.
New YouTube.
Yeah, thank you, buddy. Appreciate
Dr. Carlo.
The advertising.
Well, since you mentioned Monday, I'll just mention that Dr. Carlo YouTube
That's
channel.
Right.
Check it out on Monday. Hey, we're asking you to ask, what are your why questions about the Catholic faith? If there's a particular why question that you have, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Going back to Oklahoma, where Joseph has a why question. Go ahead, Joseph. Hi, Joseph.
Hello.
Hi.
Good evening. As somebody from a very conservative group, Christian group, it seems that I fully agree with Catholics on sanctity of marriage and so forth, and but it seems that there's still some things that not only do Catholics have maintained some good practices in theory, but many of those are not actually kept by average Catholics, as far as I can tell.
Okay.
So why is there such a gulf between the theory and the practice? And
yeah,
adding to that, the fact that we believe that there are things, even if we grant all your beliefs, there are things that seem to be missing, such as the veiling from 1 Corinthians 11, feet washing from John, etc.
Okay. All right. So you kind of cut out there at the end, but I think I got it, like feet washing of men, maybe perhaps you were saying that last word got cut out. But with regard to why the gulf, okay, so Joseph, I'm with you on that, my friend. Like, we have this robust, rich spiritual and intellectual tradition of Catholicism. But there seems to be this gulf between what is there in teaching and the average Catholic who is, for whatever reason, unaware of this rich tradition. I think that's due in large part to pastors, priests, failing to, number one, be properly formed in that rich spiritual, theological, philosophical, intellectual tradition. And then secondly, a failure, and if they're not formed in it, then they can't give what they don't have, so they're not giving it. And even those who have been formed in it, there are some, unfortunately, Joseph, who are just not motivated in their desire to share those riches with others, precisely because they don't view them to be riches to be shared. And that's between them and the Lord as to why the Lord permits them to not see the beauty of the richness of Catholicism and thereby not desire to share it with their flock in the pews every Sunday. I have no idea, man. And that's a darkness that God has permitted that only He can shed light in. And so that's between them and the Lord. But it at least provides an explanation as to why there is a gulf. So I do think the gulf is on account of a lack of formation of many of our priests in seminary, and then those who have been formed, for whatever reason, a lack of a desire to share those riches with their flock. Now, with that said, there are many, many good priests that I have to tip my hat to and give a shout out to throughout the country and parishes who are trying to be a solution to the problem of the gulf and bridge that gulf or feel that valley in the ministry in the vein of John the Baptist, right? And lower that mountain in order to share the riches of our heritage as Catholics with the people in the pew. And it's in those parishes, Joseph, where you're going to find a vibrant parish life, where the parish is not dead but alive and filled with younger folk as well, because the younger folk have a desire to want to make sure that their faith is credible and rooted in the tradition of the church. And so that would be my response to the first part. With regard to the couple of other issues that you brought up with regard to veiling and feet washing of men, those are customary practices that I would argue are indeed subject to change and the church having the authority to be able to dictate whether only men are going to get their feet washed or not only men, or whether women are going to veil or not veil in mass. I argue that that is within the prerogative of the church to make her prudential judgments as to whether she's going to impose these disciplinary precepts or lift them. These are things that are not rooted in divine revelation itself, nor in things intrinsically related to divine revelation, and thus are subject to change at the discretion of the church. And we can go back and forth, Catholics can go back and forth as to whether they think those are the most prudential decisions or not by Holy Mother Church, but nevertheless, they are decisions, prudential decisions of Holy Mother Church, and we acknowledge that and live in accord with it. So that's what I would say in response to that.
And Joseph, I have to leave it there because I'm a little bit late for the break. But thank you very much for the call. Right back with more why questions about the Catholic faith for our guest, Dr. Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2011. EWTN launches a new television network in Germany that will air Catholic programming 24 hours a day on one of the world's largest providers of direct-to-home satellite services.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Dr. Carla Broussard, our guest on this first live show of 2026 for us. It feels very good to be back in front of the microphone, although we have worn Carlo out. He told us this morning he's sick. He's got something. Some bug got into him. So we said, you know what? You can do 4 hours with us today. So we did 2 hours with him this morning and 2 hours of this afternoon. There ain't no sick around here, Carlo.
We just keep on trucking, man, no matter what it is. Yeah, that's why I have this froggy voice. And if you're watching the YouTube version of it, you probably see me coughing my head off. Thank God for the pun button where you can turn down the gain there so I can get those coughs out. But yeah, you know, I was sick for Thanksgiving and then I started to get better. And then I had, I guess, a bit of a relapse or caught something else for New Year's. So I'm trying to recover. And like you said, we're in our fourth and final hour of work today, and we're just pressing forward. If you hear me breathing a little heavy,
I hope you make it home. I hope it, you're not at home, right? You're at work at the work studio.
Yeah. I am not. I'm at the chancery.
Yeah. So, all right. Well, we'll say a prayer for you after that you make it home. But we do appreciate the 4 hours of work today when you probably should have been in bed. We're going now to Springfield, Oregon, where Johanna is listening. Johanna, you got a question for Carlo?
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to. Sure.
Yeah. So we've had a couple different answers on this question from different places in the world, like different countries. And I guess I'm going to put myself in the scenario just because it makes more sense in my head. But if I were the parent, and I had my child, or I guess adult child at this point, you know, bring in their significant other and then had a kid and, you know, they have nowhere else to go. I bring them into my home and now I can't take communion. Why is that?
No.
All right. So it's a good question. Initially, I thought you were just going to say, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend living in your home. But then you brought in that other scenario of them having a child.
That they're not married under the Catholic Church. Yes.
Right.
So I think having a significant other living in their home, I think they can't take communion either. I've just seen different families do that, too.
Yeah. So, okay. So here's the issue. First and foremost, it is a laudable act for you to offer assistance to your child and his significant other and their child in order to provide for them the housing that they need because, well, for whatever reason, they're stranded. They just don't have anywhere to go. So there's nothing wrong with that. So given that you decide to allow them to enter into your home to provide for them the care and the assistance that you're seeking to provide them, the question then becomes, what are the parameters of them living under your roof in relation to their relationship, which you have full right to set? So here's the guiding principle, Joanna. You do not want to do anything in helping them that would somehow facilitate, celebrate, or approve any sort of immoral activity. So given their situation, mm-hmm. that they are either boyfriend and girlfriend not civilly married, or civilly married outside of the Catholic Church, which is an invalid marriage, regardless, they are in a situation where they do not have the rights of sleeping together as husband and wife, engaging in husband and wife mm-hmm. marital activities. So it is within your full right to set the boundary or make the condition that I can offer you assistance and care and help on condition that you live within these parameters of not engaging in husband and wife activities. And assuming mm-hmm. that you can meet those conditions, then I am more than happy to offer you this assistance and this care. And so probably for those who have said, hey, you can't take communion if you let your son live with his girlfriend and kid in your house. Well, they're not asking the proper questions to discern, you know, where you're at in that behavior, right? Like, they're just assuming, if they're saying that, they're probably just assuming, like, you know, you're supporting them in their immoral activity, and consequently, you shouldn't be presenting yourself to Holy Communion. And I would agree with that. But mm-hmm. the question is, or are you supporting them in their immoral activity? It could very well be that you're drawing those boundaries, setting those conditions, and they're conceding and agreeing, like, okay, hey, we're going to respect your request and your conscience that you think this sort of behavior, living as husband and wife within your own home, is immoral. We're going to avoid that in order to respect your requests. And if they concede to that, well, then there is no sin on your part involved. And in fact, there would be no sin on their part if they're going to live in a continent way, avoiding husband and wife marital activity, not sleeping together, and just living under the same roof as you, as if they are friends and brothers or brother and sister. And that would be perfectly mm-hmm. consistent with morality. What do you think of that? Is that helpful in your situation without getting into all the details?
And I've been in that situation. I've seen family members where that happened, where they're like, okay, fine, we'll get married under the Catholic Church. Great, you know. But it also, like, because now I feel like marriage is not so valued now in this society and this culture. It's not like, you know, for the young people, they're just like, it's okay. Why get married? We can be together type thing. So I'm just thinking about the situation where the parents are like, you guys have to get married. And not people are telling them they can't take communion. It has been priests. So the situation where the parents are like, you guys need to get married. We can't take communion. And then they end up leaving the house, not getting married still. And it's just like, how we need to encourage this instead of discouraging. But in what way can we do this? And like, what's what can we tell the parents to go about it, if that makes sense?
Yeah. So now you added a little bit more details there to the scenario that might shift the calculus just slightly, at least give reason to pause and to analyze. Because if it is just too young, you know, a young couple who's really not wanting to get married, they just want to be together, and they're like, hey, mom, can we come live with you? Well, then it's getting closer, and mom says yes. Then it's getting closer to mom and dad approving and celebrating the immoral lifestyle, right? If that's the scenario, then it may very well be that the parents should not be presenting themselves for Holy Communion. But if it's like, hey, mom and dad, we're stranded and we need a place to stay in order to get on our feet. Can you please help us out? We're willing to concede to your requests and being continent, not living as husband and wife, not engaging in any more activity, but living as brother and sister under your roof because we need assistance to just simply get on our feet to move forward. Well, then that's an essentially different scenario, and no sin would be involved. Assuming that the parents are going to be promoting for their children, like, hey, guys, you need to really take marriage seriously, right? This is not just playtime, and helping them to discern whether they actually are called to be married and moving forward in that situation. So it all depends upon what that situation is and what the details involved are in order to make a proper moral analysis of it. So it's a lot. It's complex. It demands discipline to think through these issues, but hopefully what I've shared with you tonight, Joanna, can in some way help and your discernment in whatever situation that you're asking about.
Yes, thank you so much. It really does.
All right.
God Johanna, bless you. Thanks. Thanks very much. Thanks. Appreciate the call. Thanks to everybody who called. I don't think we're going to have time to get to any more, but I'm grateful for the calls, and we do this each day, so try us on another day. We'll do our very best to get to you. The big news of the day, Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest, in addition to doing 4 hours of radio with us, despite being sick today, the big news is this is why he's sick, because he works too much. On Monday, he's got a whole new thing coming out. He's got a new podcast and YouTube channel and Patreon page and the whole deal. It drops on Monday. So what you should do on Monday is go to the YouTube page or drcarlo.com and watch the introductory video. And then the first episode will also be dropped on Monday. Then you can count on continuing episodes on Wednesdays. Am I getting all of that correct? Am I basically getting?
That's correct, pal. You got it, man.
So Dr. Carlo is going to be your name from now on. It's
Dr. Carlo. That's